The date was Wednesday morning, sometime in the last couple of months, and the place was the Dawning Restaurant. My good friend Bill handed me a bunch of papers, which he always does every week as we're out for breakfast, and on those are some jokes. And on that particular week, it included some questions that kids have asked pastors, and I wanted to share a few of those with you. The first one was, Pastor, does God like everybody? If so, he's never met my sister. That's from Arnold, age 9. Pastor, do you think my father should be a minister? Every day he gives me a sermon about something. That's from Robert. Pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate, but my dad didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in my allowance next week? Dear Pastor, Do people tell you how much they like your sermons? I really liked your message on Sunday, especially when it finished. That was from Ralph, age 11. I suspect there's many here this morning who have questions. Questions about lots of different things. Now, I don't know about you, but it helps me to know that people like David, King David, struggled in his life, and he himself had questions. He had questions. He wondered what was going on when his own son took his job as king, when he was forced to flee for his life. He was full of questions throughout his life. And today we're going to look at Psalm 57. And Psalm 57, it's a great, one more great psalm to look at. And we're going to get some helpful background information before we dive into it, because there's, when you open up your Bibles and you see Psalm 57, there's a whole bunch of stuff there before we even get to the verses. David is on the run, and the setting, and through the setting is before it, he became ruler as king, when King Saul is chasing after him. King Saul is angry. And it says, for the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, Amitkam, when he fled from Saul into the cave. So David has penned out this poem and this prayer while he was hiding out in a cave, and the word Midcom means that these words are like golden ornaments to those of us who are overwhelmed with questions. This is a golden ornament, so grab hold of it today. So if you have your Bibles, I want us not to look at Psalm 57 quite yet. We need to jump back to 1 Samuel. David is filled with questions. He's slain the giant Goliath. He has been anointed as the next king of Israel. He's been promoted to a high rank in King Saul's army. But there's a problem. The problem is that Saul has become incredibly jealous. Incredibly jealous as a result of hearing the people sing this wonderful song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul couldn't take the fact that God's hand of blessing was now on David, so he was determined to wipe him out. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting at verse 8, it says this. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. If we skip ahead a few chapters to Psalm 24, Saul comes after David with 3,000 men. And as they search among the ravines and the rocks, they explore in many caves that dotted the landscape. And David is hiding deep within one of these caves with his men. And when he hears some noise at the mouth of the cave as David makes his way through the shadows and the stalactites and stalagmites, and he spots King Saul. King Saul had come into the cave to relieve himself. Yep, that's right. That's what the Bible says. He was caught with his pants down. And David, his men, they urged him, assassinate Saul, kill him, here's your chance. Instead, he crept up unnoticed and he cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. His robe would have had a distinctive fringe or the design or markings of making him as king. And this was David's way of symbolically saying that Saul's reign would be severed. That David was unwilling to lay a hand on God's anointed. And he felt bad for even slicing off the royal garment. Now, with that as background, we come to the foreword of Psalm 57. And this psalm was written while David was hiding out in the cave, afraid for his life, and this phrase, do not destroy. It refers back to the sense of David refusing to murder Saul when he had the chance. Just as David decided not to destroy Saul, David is also confident that God would not wipe him out. And as you look at this psalm, you'll notice that verse 5 and verse 11 are identical. These verses are like the chorus, the refrain. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. God's glory is global. Or better yet, it's universal. Because He is exalted above the heavens. And as we walk through this golden ornament of a psalm, I get the sense that the very first section reflects what David was feeling when he was deep in the recesses of that cave. When he didn't know what was going on out there, he just heard noise. And I picture him moving towards the mouth of the cave in the latter verses and eventually out into the world in the final section. He could have questioned God, but instead he went on a quest to find God. Instead of wondering, he chose worship. And we can do the exact same thing when we follow the progression of his faith from deep inside the cave to the entrance and then out into the world. In this very first section, we see David pray for God's mercy. Verse 1 begins like this. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. The word literally means to bend in favor. That's what mercy is, what he's calling for. It is the idea of asking God to attend to our situation. And his request for mercy was urgent because it's repeated twice. He knows that he deserves to be struck dead. That's what the king wants. But instead, he appeals to God for loving kindness. And when we ask God for mercy, we're in a position of desperate need and authentic humility. God loves to hear prayers like this. When we humble our hearts and we come to Him and ask for mercy, instead of demanding that He do something for us, when we cry out for God's mercy, we're throwing ourselves completely upon Him, much like the tax collector did in Luke 18. In Luke 18, it says, he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We know the story. The proud ruler, the Pharisee. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this man. No, God is more pleased with the humble man who says, "Have mercy on me, for I am a sinner." God desires the humble heart, and David is definitely humbled as he declares that he has taken refuge in God. And while he's in support of, in the supposed safety of this cave, he knows that he will only be secure in the hands of God himself. As he goes on to say, "I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." Now, this could be a reference to the wings of the two cherubim positioned over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. They stood at opposite ends facing each other with wings stretched out above, with their faces bowed down low. Towards the seat of mercy, which is where God dwells. We can find refuge at the mercy seat because God is a God of mercy. And the last phrase of verse 1 is also very comforting. Until the disaster has passed, David has confidence that this calamity will eventually just blow over. He knows that he has to wait out the storm. He can do it because he has sought the Lord and sought refuge under the wings of God. So whatever it is that you might be going through right now, run to God. Take cover under his wings of protection. Hang on to him and have confidence that this too shall pass. That he will always be there to protect. David's intensity picks it up a little notch in verse 2. "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." You see, when we're in a tough spot, we must cry out to him. And David refers to God as the Most High, indicating that he's way above any problem that I could have. He is in control of all things. He is supreme, not Saul. Because God is sovereign, he fulfills, which means he brings to an end, he completes, he perfects his purposes for us. So if you're in a cave right now, God is not thwarted. He's working everything together for his glory and your ultimate good. And I want you to notice the phrase, his purpose. It's in italics in your Bible. Some of them even put it in brackets. Right? It indicates that these words really aren't even in the Hebrew. They're just not there. But the words that surround it give the idea that God will do all things for us. Whatever we put in the blank, God can do it. Isaiah 26 says, "Lord, you established peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us." God finishes what he starts. In fact, this verse could be said like this. "I cry to God Most High, to God who perfects for me." Think about that. God perfects for me, for you, for his children. And David knows that this help comes from heaven in verse 3. He says, "He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me." God sends his love and his faithfulness. You see, God will show himself true to all the promises that he has made. He sends his love to his children, even when we're rocked by the realities of life. Will you trust him even when you don't feel like it? When you're down, will you look up to him? Will you cry out to God Most High so that he can send his answer from heaven? When we pray, God performs. When we wait, He does His work. So if you think your situation is pretty bad, put yourself in David's sandals, just for a moment. In verse 4, it says this: I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Now, I want to say that David actually is downplaying his troubles in one sense. He's talking about verbal abuse that he's facing. But in reality, King Saul wants him dead. Literally dead. And yet in the midst of all of this, David breaks out in a chorus of verse 5. And no matter what he's going through and what will happen to him next, he puts his attention on the exaltation of God. His primary concern is God's global glory, not himself. It's all about God. It's not about us. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. See, God is to be raised up and exalted in all of his splendor, in all of his awesomeness, in all of his incredibleness, in all of his allness, in everything that God is, we need to glorify him. And verse 5, it sums up this prayer. And it helps David shift to praise of his majesty. He's moving from the darkness of the cave into the light of the entrance or the exit of the cave. And in verse 6, he describes how he felt when he was hunted. They spread out a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path. You see, nets are used to trap birds, and pits were dug along the path in order to trap the bigger animals. And David was threatened on every side, and he had no rest. And he was bowed down, which means that he was drooping and he was dragging. He didn't know how much longer he could take it. Anybody ever feel like this? We can relate, where the world just beats us down and we're just like, come on. And we think we finally got it done, and then the world heaps a couple more things on top of us, and we're like, no, I can't take it anymore. And you're not sure that you can handle any more, and more comes. And the last part of verse 6 reveals how God made things right for David. Because those who were chasing him fell into the traps that they had set for David. Saul was hunting David, but David was able to sneak up on Saul. And God often spoils the sinister plans of evil people. And since God came through for him, David is able to trust God and to sing praises. In verse 6, he is downcast. In verse 7, he is steadfast. Instead of being bowed down, David now stands tall. And he repeats it twice for emphasis. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. And because his heart and his mind are steadfast, David experiences perfect peace and is now able to break out into praise. I will sing and make music. David praises God even when his problems are all over. They're pervasive. They're just intense. Folks, God wants our mouths more than our might. He wants us to praise him. And when we do, he will take care of the rest. And in verse 8, we see how important it is to be awake. Awake when we sung just today. Awake my soul and sing. You see, when we're praising the God Most High, there is no place for sleepy songs or wimpy worship. But this isn't easy because we're prone to head south spiritually, aren't we? Maybe that's because in our lives, a lot of us just want to head south in winter. No, off track here. Instead of yelling praises, we yawn. And I find it comforting to know that David had to do battle with lethargic worship himself. It's almost as if his alarm is going off and he's just about to reach for the snooze button when he cries out, "Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn." And David moves from prayer to praise as he comes closer to the exit of the cave. And as he praises God, he can't help but leave the cave behind as he proclaims the mission of God to the world around him. And I want you to notice that God's praise has always been intended to be shared with others. Look at this verse, verse 9. "I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples." Not just the Jews. Among the nations. Now, I'm fairly certain we're all Canadians here, right? Well, we got a few Americans. Welcome here, Americans. We love you. But when we back up and look at our background, well, I've got some German and some Dutch and who knows what else in there. What have you got? Mennonites. Well, they're from a localized part of the world. They're from all over the world. But we see that God, it wants to be declared among all the nations. And when we exalt God, we will bring all peoples to praise Him. Worship is an expansive impulse to it. We need to tell others. We should want to tell others. I'm telling you, I remember to this day, it's been more than a decade now, being in Africa, in Mwengian church, singing with people. I don't even know the words, but I know it's praising God because they're singing in Swahili or Kakamba or whatever it was. I don't even know. But I remember praising God with them. And I remember doing the same in Jerusalem where people were singing in Arabic and Hebrew and English and who knows whatever else. We were all singing praises to God. Folks, John Piper says, "The goal of missions is the gladness of the people in the greatness of God. When the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the most remotest people on the earth." The Bible is filled with evidence of God's relentless pursuit of praise among the nations. He never intended for just one group of people to know Him. That's not who God is. He is a global God, and it is our responsibility to spread His message around the world. Now, most of us are pretty convinced of our New Testament command that God gave us. Our mandate, our missionary mandate, we know our marching orders given by Jesus Christ in Matthew 28. "Go and make disciples of all nations." The Old Testament also expands our vision and pushes out our ethnocentric boundaries. Just from the Psalms, here's a few verses. Psalm chapter 9, "Tell among the peoples His deeds." Psalm 47, "Clap your hands, all peoples." Psalm 66, "Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard." Psalm 96, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples, or among all the peoples. Psalm 105, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. From Genesis to Revelation, God's focus is on all nations, all people, all tribes, all tongues. Our passage, or one passage that comes to mind, is one of my favorite passages from the book of Revelation. It's a beautiful passage out of chapter 7, and it records the sight that John is seeing before the throne of heaven. And he records these words, and it says this: after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So here's a question. How do all these people end up there? How do people from every tribe, nation, and language come into the kingdom? But it only happens when you and I, we stand up and get out of the cave. And we take the message of mercy to people who are lost and dying in their sins. And some of us are deep inside a cave right now. We might be praying, but we're not praising. Can I encourage you to begin praising so that you can move towards getting out of your cave? When you pray for mercy and praise His majesty, you can't help but proclaim His message. And as a church, it's my intent to preach the truth of the Scriptures each and every week. Our times of Bible study are also towards the purpose of proclaiming the truth of God. We also send out from our congregation. In fact, starting next week, we're going to have Jess, Levi, Solomon, Madeline, Kira, Tori, all of them serving at Valley View Bible Camp. Most of them are going to spend their entire summer there, bringing the gospel to kids who don't have the opportunity to hear it very often. We have our missionaries both here in Canada and around the world. We support Mercy City Church in Toronto. We have Shirley Unger in Germany. We have Chris and Walter with YWAM. We have Scott and Shannon who are here in Canada now but going to the Ukraine in the fall. We've got our three sponsor children, Dayla, Johanna, and Sapana. Psalm 57 ends with these words, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Folks, will you begin with prayer when you are deep in the cave? Seek the Lord Most High. And then as you move towards the entrance of your cave, praise His majesty. And as you step out of that cave, proclaim the truth of who God is and what He has done in your life. It doesn't mean you need to go to Africa or to Europe or to do it with your neighbor. Do it with your siblings. Do it with anybody who is willing to listen to you. Let's close in prayer this morning. A prayer, Psalm 57. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Send from heaven and save me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends His love and His faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet when I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my paths, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awaken my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for your great love reaches the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen and amen.